Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here.
Good morning, everybody. Merry almost Christmas. 10 days away. How many have already bought all their presents? How many have not even started? Not even. Actually, that's not true, because like we take care of the kids, but we haven't even bought yours yet. Anyway, so I've got a week. I got 10 days. I got 10 days. Actually, I have 9 days. 9 days. I have this weird tradition where I'll go to the mall with all the people and just kind of blend. But anyway, like I blend, right? I blend. So we're in our series, The Joy of Christmas. 2 weeks ago, Pastor John kicked us off with the sounds of Christmas. Last week, Pastor Adam talked about the scents and smell of Christmas. And you know, this week we're going to take a little bit of a turn on that. And I'm going to pray first, and then we're going to get into this. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask, Lord, that you speak today through whatever comes out of this message, and that it's useful and that it can resonate with those here. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christmas is a time of celebration. Everybody's got their holiday tradition, right? We have family get-togethers. We have feasts, right? We get together and we sing songs, or we go to church, or we volunteer, and we do things together. It's a time of family. But also in that, almost every Christmas tradition includes gifts, giving gifts. How many in the room will buy a Christmas present for someone this year? And every hand goes up. And how many in the room will get a Christmas present this year? Almost every hand goes up. We all know, right, that gifts come in all different shapes and sizes. They're wrapped in different kind of ways. And you can never judge a gift by the size of the box. And I asked my family to do a little visual demonstration here and get me wrap up some stuff from around the house. And you can see that this is from Carly, and I don't even know who this one's from. But I decided I'm going to give a demonstration. Oh, my goodness. This is like, these are walkie-talkies. Awesome. That's amazing. Walkie-talkies. If you were going to open one of these other gifts, which one would it be?
Definitely the big one.
The big one. This one? Or this one? Yeah. This one? Why the big one? Size doesn't always matter, right? And this one, if you knew anything about it, right? This one's from Keaton and Hannah, and I'm actually nervous now. I'm gonna open it. Yeah. You're excited, and it's my gift. That's the point, right? Christmas is about excitement, giving gifts. I have no idea what's in here. What is this? It's a shirt. I don't even know if Okay. It's an advertisement from my business owning son. It's an advertisement. I would have. Did you get the size right? He even got the size right. I'm impressed. I might actually wear this once or twice. All different kind of sizes, shapes. You can't judge a gift by the box. I've got to know. I'm not going to open them all, but I've got to know. This is just curiosity 101 here, right? Carly wrapped me a triangle and it's, you do that, right? You flex it, It's excitement. It's a sign. Beware. Just beware. Boy, does she know her dad. Christmas is an amazing time. We have excitement, right? We have curiosity. Has anyone ever peeked?
Yes.
Any peekers in the room? Can I show a hand of peekers in the room? My brother was a master at peeking. He would sneak out in the middle of the night on like a Tuesday before Christmas, presents everywhere, and he would crawl under the tree, and he would find a way to figure out if it's his name, because he probably couldn't read at the time, and he would take the ends off and he would look and he'd put them back together. My mom caught him one time and threatened him with his life, but anyway, and then there's nervousness, right? Will they like my gift? Anybody been nervous? They like what they get. Why, will they like it? I'm nervous every time I buy something for Ginger. Nervous every time. She's on the flip side. She's the excitement part. She is like, she's the way I can't wait until he opens it. In fact, I've yet to have a Christmas gift make it to Christmas. Yet to have one make it to Christmas. Okay? It's always, all right, I got to give it to you. I'm like, no, Christmas is 2 days away. Christmas is tomorrow. I got to give it to you right now. I got to give it to you right now. It just burns a hole in her. I'm on the other side. I'm nervous. Will she like what I got her? Will the kids like what I got them? And then there's suspense, right? There's suspense. And there's joy, right? Yeah, they love me. They value me. Giving gifts kind of is connected in us. To value. Will the person value me? And I don't know if it's ever been you. I'm sorry if it has been, but if you know you were like waiting for that special person to give you the gift and they didn't, how hard that is. How difficult that is. And then sometimes, this is from Abby Nelson. If it were from Emma Nelson, I would be throwing this out the door because it's probably ticking. But this is Abby, and Abby is, you got me, oh my goodness. Abby baked me cookies. I can tell by feeling it. That's how I open these bags, by the way. If you ever give me a gift with a bag, I'm going to feel it first. She gave me cookies, and they're oatmeal raisin cookies. I know they're oatmeal raisin cookies, and they're... there. I don't even know what that is. Is it
peanut butter?
Yeah, I shouldn't do that here. Thank you, Abby, so much for taking the time and effort to make these wonderful cookies for me that I'm sure someone will enjoy sometime. Not all gifts. Sometimes you're looking for a diamond ring and you pull out tube socks. Right? And then there's the greatest example of disappointment and the gift that keeps on giving the whole year. Expectations crushed when you open a gift expecting one thing but getting another. And I don't know if you've been there or not. I don't know if that's you or not. I don't know if life has ever taken that turn before or not. But we as people, we as human beings, we have a tendency to disappoint, right? We have a tendency not to read the room right. We have a tendency to say, she wants this, she needs this, so I'm going to give this, or he needs that, I'm going to give that. And we can get it completely wrong. But God never gets it wrong. God's gifts are the true gifts. They're not the jelly of the month club, but they are the gift that keeps giving all year long, all lifelong. God gave us so many perfect gifts. The scripture says that all perfect gifts come from your Father in heaven. Every blessing you have comes from God. All of them. And I could list them and we would be here all night. But I'm going to talk about four today. And then I'm going to relate those to a story from the Old Testament that is kind of obscure today. We don't really think about it today. And I'm going to fit that back together, hopefully, in a way that might mean something to you for Christmas. Four gifts that God gives us. In Romans 3:23, the scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But if you keep reading, it says, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." God's perfect gift of justification, also known as salvation, that keeps giving. Once you have it, it's yours. Once you have it, you're his. Once you have it, you're in the family. And you never lose that. It keeps giving your entire eternal life. But he doesn't stop there. In Ephesians chapter 2, the scripture says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast." Your faith, God gives you faith. God gives you grace that keeps going your whole life. And then in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And then to sum it up, so eternal life is a gift of God to you. But it all started one moment long ago in a manger in Bethlehem, where, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," gave what you and I would never give, to a people we would never value. He gave his only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, eternity with God, a free gift. So, God's grace is the gift that keeps on giving through all eternity. You're justified in the moment by God's grace, death to life. You're sanctified continually, continually by God's grace, transformed to be more like Jesus. You're glorified by God's grace eternally, his child for eternity. And it's all secure. You can never lose it. You can never give it up. And the good news in that is, regardless of how messy your life gets, regardless of how big of a mess you make, regardless of how big of a mess I make, and I am good at making messes. I don't know about you, but I am good at making messes. I'm good at saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. I'm good at saying the wrong thing at the right time. I'm good at saying the right thing, but not in a spirit of love. I'm good at saying the wrong thing or the right thing with the wrong tone. Right? I'm good at that. I'm good at making messes. But regardless of how big the mess is, God's grace has always been more than my mess. It's always been bigger than my mess. It's bigger than your mess. So if you messed up, and trust me, you've messed up, you know that messes have a way of defining people, have defining you, okay? We love to give labels. We love to give them. I'm going to give you a few real quick before Caleb puts the next slide on the board. You're not supposed to put that slide on the board. We'll get there. How about this? Attila the? Hun, right? Alexander the?
Great.
Yeah. Andre the?
Giant.
Giant, yeah. Okay. Ivan the?
Terrible.
Very good. Very good. How about mother? And then how about these? Matthew the? That was a big deal back then. It was not a good label. It's not a good label at all. Matthew the tax collector, Matthew the traitor, Matthew the worst of the worst. How about Thomas the doubter? And then, you know, you finish that up with David the adulterer, David the murderer. That's who David was. That's what he did. Labels stick, good or bad, they stick. Sometimes for hundreds of years, sometimes for thousands of years. So, and it's very difficult to outlive your label. So I'm going to tell you a story from the Old Testament. And I'll go read it. It comes from Joshua chapter 2. So the Israelites, I'll set it up real quick. The Israelites, they've come out of Egypt. They've come out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief. And that generation that sent the 12 spies in, remember the story, the 12 spies go in, they come back and they say, they're giants in the land, we can't take them. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, says we can take them, God's got it. They take a vote. They had to have been Baptist, they take a vote. That's my shot at Baptist today. Had to be Baptist, had to be Southern Baptist, take a vote. And obviously, majority rules equals the will of God. So they decide, we're staying where we're at. We're staying in the wilderness. This is good. God renders his proclamation of this generation will not come into my promised land. So he wanders them for 40 years. They die out. And now they're ready. They're back at the Jordan River, ready to go. And Joshua says, in 2 days, we're going in. 2 days, we're going in. I'm going to send two spies in, scout the land, especially the town around Jericho. Jericho was going to be the first spot they got to. Jericho was a walled city. Not very big. It's been excavated. Not very big, but it had stone walls around it. So Joshua sends these two spies in. They go into Jericho. And as they're going in at night and they're closing the gates, they get spotted. They get spotted. And they hide in the house of this person named Rahab. You ever hear of Rahab? Anybody hear of Rahab? Rahab had a label. What was her label? Rahab the harlot. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab had a house on the city wall with a window. So the spies go in, and the army, the king finds out about these guys, and he sends his army to find them. And they come to the house of Rahab. They knock, they go in. She lies, tells them, you know, they were here, they were gone, they left. So they go out to the countryside and they scour the countryside looking for these guys. And in the meantime, Rahab goes up on top of the roof of the building, roof of the house. And she has a conversation with these guys. And she says, listen, I spared your life. You would be dead right now if it weren't for me. When we know that your God is the true God, faith. We know that your God has given you this land. And when you come in here, we know you're going to destroy us. I want you to save me, save my family, my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters. I want you to save us all. The spies say, okay, we agree, but all of your people, have to be in this house when we invade, and we're coming tomorrow. So they leave, they go out the window. They said, you need to hang a scarlet robe, a red robe out your window, so we know when we come in, we're not gonna touch this house. So if you've been to Sunday school, you know the rest of the story. Israelites come in, God gave them a battle plan. They march around the city once every day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they march around seven times, blow their trumpets, the walls fall in, everything except Rahab's wall falls in. They come in, they keep their promise, and she is saved. She's saved by God's grace and providence. And then that's really last time you hear of Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the harlot, as the King James Version says. That's the last time you hear of Rahab. Until this boring, mind-numbing, tongue-twisting section of Matthew chapter 1. You hear about Rahab. Her name comes back up. And in this story, you find something very interesting. Salmon. This is the genealogy of Jesus. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, in the genealogy of Jesus. She's no longer Rahab the harlot. It's not her anymore. She's Rahab, the mother of Boaz, the great, great, great times 29 grandmother of Jesus. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Because in a culture where genealogy meant everything, when bloodline to a king meant everything, God saved a prostitute named Rahab, which was big enough news as it was. But he then put, and he didn't have to. There were millions of people God could have grafted into this story. But he grafted the outsider of Rahab. She wasn't even Jewish. Wasn't even Jewish. She was Canaanite from the city of Jericho. Grafted her in to the lineage of your Messiah and my Messiah. It is a picture of God's grace that keeps on giving. It never stops. God's grace never stops. It is a story of redemption. It is the story of change, transformation. She goes from Rahab the harlot to Rahab the mother of Boaz, great, great, great grandmother of Jesus. So as we close today, as we wrap this up in this amazing lesson of giving and God's grace, I got something to ask you. Just make it real. Has anyone ever given you a label? Better question. Have you ever given you a label? Have you ever bought into the thinking that your past defines you? That your mess identifies you? I give myself labels all the time. All the time. How about this one? Carl the insecure. Carl the inadequate. Carl the bad father. Bad husband. Bad friend. All the time. And they stick. They stick. They stick here. And if you're not careful, they stick here. And when they stick here, they affect this, and they affect this. It gets real quickly. Labels are dangerous, but it is so easy to bite into the theology, bite into the practice of giving yourself labels. But what's amazing is this. While we give ourselves labels and we give other people labels, Don't miss out on that either. We like to give other people labels. We're much more comfortable giving other people labels than we are identifying our own that we've given ourselves. But God, looking down on us, only gives you one label. One label. The only label God gives you is child. Rahab was given a label. Matthew wrote about that, and I think it was personal with Matthew because Matthew had a label. He understood his label, tax collector. He understood, I'll never be good enough. He understood, what I've done in my life, I will never be good enough to atone for. I have hurt my brothers. I have hurt my country. I have hurt my family. I've destroyed my relationships because of the profession that I had. He got it. He got it. And when he wrote that about Rahab, the Holy Spirit, because scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit changed the label from prostitute to mother of Boaz. And he made sure we saw it because he wrote her name down in the genealogy of our king. And by that, he said to me, and he said to you, don't miss it. Stop dwelling on your labels. Because that is not who God sees when he looks at you. And that is hard for a human brain to grasp. It takes divine grace every day, every minute, to overcome the labels we give ourselves and the labels we're gifted to with by the people around us. Jesus, the best of the best, wasn't bothered by the worst of the worst. And Rahab was the worst of the worst. Matthew was the worst of the worst. Carl is the worst of the worst. I am the worst person I know. You can debate it because you know you. But Jesus, the best of the best, is not bothered by the worst of the worst. In fact, the story of Christmas is this. The best of the best has more grace than the worst of the worst will ever need. The best of the best has more grace than the worst of the worst will ever need. He doesn't see my labels. He just sees me. He just sees me. He sees his kid. He sees the person he died for. He sees me with love. He sees me as his righteousness. Sees me as his righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to become sin it's okay to put your name there, so that I could become the righteousness of God. It is a powerful transformation. Men and women with embarrassing pasts are not an embarrassment to Jesus. The circle of God's grace encompasses people with a past. It encompasses people who have broken God's laws, people with labels like me. God's grace transformed Rahab from Rahab the harlot to Rahab the mother of Boaz. The gift that continually gives is this: the best of the best invites the worst of the worst to follow him, to change, to be changed, to lose the label. So as we bow our heads, we close our eyes, and we get ready to worship Jesus one more time today. I just want to, if you're here today and you don't know this person, this king, this Messiah named Jesus, I just want to say to you that I don't know your story. I don't know your past. I don't know your label. I don't know. What I do know is this: you and I have two things in common. We got two things in common. First, we have both broken God's law. We're sinners. You're a sinner like me. I'm a sinner like you. And secondly, like me, you're invited to follow Jesus. You're invited to become part of the family. And if you follow, you will change. You'll be changed. You'll become, life may not necessarily be a bed of roses. In fact, it won't be. It won't be. It'll be a struggle, but you'll become a better dad. You'll become a better mom, a better wife, a better husband, a better friend, a better person, because you'll be following Jesus. And you'll follow him. Following him means you become more like him. And you'll just get better at life. You'll become better at living because you'll be alive. And God calls it an abundant life. That's what's on the table for you. That's what's there for you today. The best of the best doesn't care about your worst. He invites you to repent, believe, and accept his grace, which is the gift that keeps on giving. So if that's you, and you've never, you want part of that, as we do here, I'll follow suit. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you, slip your hand up, slip your hand down, just make sure I see you. If that's you, if today is the day that you need to follow Jesus, that you need to become a Christ follower, just raise your hand. One, God loves you. Two, following Jesus means you'll change. You'll never be the same. Three, just lift your hand up. That's you. Okay, Christians in the room. That means I got a packed house with Christians. That's awesome. Would you think for a minute as this Christmas season comes and goes? What's your label? Have you bought into the lie? Have you bought into the lie that you're only who you are because of what you've done? Is that you? I can relate to that. Have the excitement of God's gift of grace, has it grown stale in your life? Have you drifted away? Drifted away from the presence of your God and your King? That's you. Take God up on one other amazing gift that he gave to his people, and that is the gift of repentance. Turn from that. Come back to him. Get back on that road of becoming a better dad, a better wife, a better mom, a better husband, a better friend, a better person. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us, bless this moment, bless this time of worship and reflection. If there are those here that need prayer, that need you, I ask that you would help them to respond, give them the grace and the mercy to repent and to come back to you in Jesus' name. Amen.